This morning, join me in Mark 1. I'm going to be in verses 21 through 28. And so far, most of you know that we are going through the Gospels in a chronological way, and it might take us a while we're just getting started in Jesus' ministry, and it's August, and we started this back in January, and it's just been a joy to explore it in a certain way. Just as like last week, we studied where Jesus called the first four disciples to follow him for a second time, and we see that there are other callings. And so as we begin to study it this way, things that are easy to think, oh, well, this is the same thing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we are really finding out they're different events. So I've really enjoyed the study. But so far, who can tell me some of the places that Jesus has journeyed? Capernaum, that's where he's at now. The Jordan River, yes. Samaria. Where else? He's been in Nazareth. Things didn't go well there. Where else has he been? Well, we're not to the Beatitudes yet. It would be Bethlehem, and I also heard Egypt as a child. Yeah, exactly right. And remember, he's been to Jerusalem, too, and he's already flipped tables there. And what we're going to learn, too, there's a second time that he flips tables. And so it's been fun to follow his journeys, because we see him in the different Gospels going to different places and being able to really follow that is neat. Now, last week, he called four disciples to follow him. Can anybody remember who those four disciples were? Simon or Peter, James, John, there's one more. It was Andrew. Yeah, it's Andrew. And I didn't hear you. He was at the Sea of Galilee. He is there in Galilee, which is the region in a coastal city of where we just said he's at, Capernaum. And so he's called Peter and Andrew, John and James, and they are going throughout Capernaum, and they are preaching the word of God. And if you will follow me, we are reading in Mark 1, verses 21 through 28, but before, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'd open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears, all that we are, Lord, to receive what your Holy Spirit has for each of us, corporately and individually, Lord, so we may be transformed more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reading in verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirit, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere and to all the surrounding district of Galilee. And so we see Jesus here in the synagogue. And from this passage, there are four observations that we make in the midst of this. And I imagine for his disciples, as far as the record shows, they hadn't experienced anything like this before. And so Jesus obviously was not alarmed. Jesus was ready, for he is fully man and fully God here. But an alarming passage that we see in this outburst in the midst of this. Now, today, we are not going to study evil spirits, and that I am preparing a lesson for that when we get to Matthew 8, Luke 8, Mark 5, and we'll be talking more about that. But I want to look at four observations that we see of Jesus in this passage. And the first is that we see the observation that I believe it requires us noting is his attendance in worship. His attendance in worship. And we see Jesus attending worship. And we find out through the New Testament as we study this that we've already seen it, and we'll continue to see it as we go throughout the Gospels, that Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was taking those opportunities to teach. And we also find it true of the apostles after Jesus dies and he raises from the dead, he ascends into heaven. We see that the apostles, we see them in the synagogue also. And so we see that the attendance and worship here is a priority to Jesus Christ. And the word synagogue, it's interesting. I learned this week. I didn't know this before. But the word literally means, I thought it was like a place, kind of like we've come in our culture to know of as the church as a place, but really it means gathering or an assembly of people. Well, the synagogue is very similar, where it means bringing together and assembling together a people. And so it's interesting where, in just as the church has come to be known as a place, it's really when we look at synagogue and we look at church, it is more of an action and an identity of a people who gather for the purposes of worshiping God. Now, what was kind of different in this that the synagogues didn't have, that the churches do have, is that they did not have an assigned pastor or a preacher or an elder. And we see in the New Testament, as the apostles were going through and they're planting churches, they would put an elder or a leader in that place. But they had more rabbis that were local and traveling through, and there was a person responsible at the synagogue for going and scheduling these people to come and teach on the Sabbath in attendant, and so that was a little different. But we see again Jesus's attendance in worship, and he came, and it was established so people wouldn't forget God's ways. It was established during the time that they went into captivity, and so they made a law to where there's 10 men, at least 10 men in an area, they were required to make the synagogue, this gathering, this place where they would come, so they would not forget the ways of God. And it was also encouraged for relational purposes. And for that, our attendance to worship is just as important. And I want to look at Hebrews 10. Now, keep your place in Mark. And this is the only, as far as I have planned, the only scripture that we'll look at today outside of Mark. And we'll look at Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And you almost know what I'm going to read because we've read this together before. But in Hebrews 10, verses 19, looking at the priority that Jesus put on the attendance in worship and coming together and this gathering, we find this passage that Hebrews gives us. Now, the context of this passage that we're about to read is the writers of Hebrews, he is contrasting the Old Covenant. We know the Old Covenant had been broken. We find that in Hebrews 6, and we know that to be true of what we know of the Old Testament, that the Old Covenant had been broken, and the Old Covenant included temple worship, and it included priests, it included the sacrifice of livestock and grains and different procedures there. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of that. And then they're also referring to what we'll see here about the presence. There's one time a year that the high priest was allowed to go behind the veil. You remember the temple was split into three different parts, with the back part being protected by a veil. And one time a year, the high priest would go into what they're called the Holy of Holies, which was known as the presence of God. And now, because of Jesus and his work on the cross, being buried and rising again, that veil was taken away, and now we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we can come into his presence even now, not just one day a year. And so this assembly, so let's read this passage. from, we're going to read from 19, verse 19 through 25. And it writes here, it says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." It's talking because of what Jesus Christ has done there. And then it says, "having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It says, "let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So here, this first part, let me read the rest of it. It'll make more sense. And then it says, "let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And verse 25, here it is, "not forsaking our own assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So here we see the priority that Jesus gave on attending a weekly gathering, worship time together. We see that the writer of Hebrews is talking about this here. It is important for us to come and worship, to be reminded of the word of God, and that is the priority. That is the priority. When the synagogue came together, they would always read from the word of God. When we gather together, we will always read from the word of God. And if you ever find yourself moving and looking for a place or a different church, if they're not reading the word of God, they are not the gathering for you. And so here, look at it, it just talks about Jesus, how we can enter into the holy of holies. But then it gets to this place here where, again, our primary worship of assembling is to worship God. And then it says here, and to encourage one another. It says, "let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good needs." And then it goes on further in that same passage, "but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Why? Because it's tough, it's difficult, it's challenging. We saw those words earlier in that passage where it says we can persevere so we can endure. This is an important time. Again, so we come and worship God and we love each other. You see the great commandment in the midst of that? And that's why I'm so excited about the roundtable service that will be coming soon, because the model that we find in Scripture is often difficult to replicate here. I mean, think about that. We've assembled, thank God you've prioritized the opportunity to come and worship Him and to hear the Word of God. But how often can we miss the second part of encouraging one another, of stimulating one another to love and to good deeds? And because we come in here, and I mean, the way we're set up, it's hard to get face to face unless you're in a small group, and it's difficult to encourage one another when it's just not set up for you to do so. We're set up for a lecture. We're set up for you to sit in rows and listen and look at the back of each other's heads, and we find that here, the way Jesus intended for us to worship is in a way that prioritized Him, prioritized His word, and then prioritized each other in relationship. So again, going back to the four observations, we see that Jesus, He prioritized His attendance in worship, even though He is the one that is worthy of all worship. Next, in verse 22, going back to Mark, in verse 22, it says, "And they were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Well, what is the difference between the scribes and Jesus? Well, there was an advantage that we all have now that happened. Somebody recently said, or a little while ago, said he was at the Jordan River. What did he receive at the Jordan River that the scribes didn't have? The Holy Spirit, exactly right. And by His grace and His mercy, we also have the Holy Spirit if we have come to a place of faith in Him. So the difference that we see between the scribes and Jesus was scribes held to tradition, and Jesus came with authority. The scribes knew how things had been, but Jesus kind of wrote how they ought to be, and the scribes kind of added to it to where it was more about them rather than a relationship with a loving and living God. And then also the scribes were more about form or maybe ceremony. And Jesus here, he came with power. And not just, it wasn't about the ceremony and the things that we do, and often we can be about that, is the ceremony. It's easy for humans to fall into that rut. But Jesus, again, he brought power. Can you imagine hearing a sermon or a lesson or being spoken to by he whom all creation was made, and through he who knew the eternal past, the eternal present, and the eternal future, to the one whom everything else is sustained and held together. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when we get in the presence of God in heaven, and Jesus Christ is just there. It's going to be great. But he spoke with power, and it wasn't about just what we do. He spoke to how we overcome the trials of life, and he gave us taught on the power. The scribes, they were about the laws. There was about humanism, about what we're supposed to do. And Jesus Christ, he came with the spiritual and the spiritual truth. And he talked about the heart. He talked about life. Then the scribe was more about a religion, about the thing, the process of what it means to be a religious person. And Jesus here, he came about a life, about not just life, but how to have it abundantly and how to have it eternal in a forever type. Isn't that exciting just to even think about? The scribes, they talked about having to make a profession to follow a God in a way that was often twisted by the Jewish desires and often maybe corrupted by man's thought. But here Jesus, he talked about having a possession, about a possession of the Holy Spirit, of a life that was changed and being washed with the blood of God. Jesus' teaching was definitely much, much different. Next, we see not only the authority of his teaching, but next we see the authentication of Jesus. Now, verse 23, you're like, hey, this is kind of weird that you would draw this from this, but just think about this. In verse 23, it says, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, and he says, the Holy One of God. Now, here it is, because of our flesh, because of our sin, because of our separation, because of the blindness that comes, the spiritual blindness that comes with that, because of the physical separation that comes with that, because of the bondage that comes with the different sin, our flesh keeps us from being in the spiritual realm. And here, those who are in the spiritual realm, even though they are evil, they cannot deny the Son of God. They cannot deny Jesus Christ. And so I wonder, was it more alarming for Jesus to have this guy cry out like Jesus knew was coming? Or was it more alarming for this guy who had this evil spirit sitting in the synagogue in the gathering, not knowing who was coming that day, and boom, the Holy One of God walks in. Whoa, what do you have to do with us if you come here to destroy us? Why? Because they know their end. And even though they are evil, they cannot deny Jesus Christ. I can't imagine, and again, I don't come with any kind of theology. This is my imagination that I'm bringing in here, that what the spiritual realm looks like, and as this evil spirit was present in this person, how the radiance of Jesus Christ in the midst of this. I can't imagine what that's going to look like. One day we will know. We will know. And so here this evil spirit cried out in a place that he cannot deny that he is the Holy One of God. James 2:19, you can write this down and look it up later. He says, James writes, you believe God is one and you do well. The demons believe and shudder. What we're talking about here, and the authentication of Jesus is through the demons, through the admission of the demon. And And in the context of that, what he's talking about is if you have faith, there's going to be works. There's going to be activity in your life that reflects your works. Never that works bring salvation, but hey, if we're saved, if we're followers of Christ, there's going to be some sort of activity in our life that reveals that faith. The way we live, the way we love, the way we treat others, what we speak, sharing life in such a way that shows that there's a God in heaven who loves us and that he sent Jesus Christ, his son. Oh, and this admission of the demons to the reality of the Holy One of God is really an indictment to man who can sit in the midst and be religious and to know that there's more to life than what we are, and we totally miss Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the next part, the admission of demons, 3b here, the versus the apathy of man. How many people, this is a rhetorical question, don't call out and say me, unless you feel inspired to do so, or say, hey, him or her, definitely don't do that. But how many sit in church week in and week out and hear the word of God spoken and read and live among the believers and never turn away from their evil? Again, just coming here. I mean, the demon knew and confessed that even though the demon did not get salvation, the demon is evil, it's eternally evil. It is not flesh. Salvation is for the souls of men. And when I say men, I'm talking about mankind, the souls of people. And so this demon, even though he realized that he was God, he's not coming to a place of salvation. But here, how many of us come in week in and week out, for many of us, for most of our lives, and we hear the word of God, but there is no change, and we live in evil ways every single week. Every single week. There isn't any change. Even when the conviction comes, we press on through it, and then there becomes a hardening of our heart. How often do we sit in service after service and brush shoulders with other believers, but we never make that turn or that decision to turn and live for God? It's called repentance. Well, Lord, forgive me, for I've been evil. Forgive me, Lord, for the things that I have done. Here in the midst of this, where there's a room full of men here that did not realize that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but the evilest one in there, the evil spirit, is the one that is crying out before him. And a final statement on this point is that knowing the Holy One of God is not enough. Knowing about Jesus is not enough. A person must believe in Jesus Christ and love him and repent and live a life of Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Is it perfect? Absolutely not. But when we stumble, there is conviction, and there's the Holy Spirit that picks us up in there, and there's the church, our family, that also helps to pick us up. Again, knowing, attending is not enough. We must have faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we live in such a way that aligns with that faith. Then finally, we see another observation in this is the amazement of the people. In verse 27 and 28, it says earlier also that they were amazed at his teaching, but in verse 27, it uses the word again, and it says, and they were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. In verse 28, what does it say that happened? Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all of the surrounding district of Galilee. Oh, people were amazed. And when we're amazed by the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about amazed by a speaker. Many of us listen to different speakers. Just looking around the room, I see some of you listen to David Jeremiah. Some of you listen to Charles Stanley. Some of you, I know I like to listen to Jim Cimbala. We have MacArthur. We have Futrick. We have Alistair Begg. Did I say that? We got McGee. I mean, we all listen to different people in the midst of that, and it's never about the person, or should never be about the person, but it's about the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is speaking through those sermons that brings the amazement. Never are we supposed to be amazed by a man, but we're amazed. They were amazed by Jesus, and what was the result? They went and shared about Jesus. And the same is true of us today, is that may we be amazed in such a way by the love of God and the reality of about Jesus Christ and the truth of his coming again, and may we be a people that go and share and tell about what Jesus has done for us from the things that we have learned from his word and from the things about that will come through Jesus Christ. The big idea today as we close up and as Josh prepares to come, and I couldn't decide between big ideas, so I have two big ideas today. And so this is good. So you pick the one you like and go tell everybody about that one or tell everybody about them both. The first is the weekly gathering is a priority in the life of a Christ follower. The weekly gathering is a priority. No, it's not should be. The weekly gathering is a priority in the life of a Christ follower. And just as a confession, as you're writing before we move on to the next one, probably there are several, as you can imagine, there's frustrations in your life, in your career, and where you live, and different things. Probably one of the biggest frustrations that I have as a pastor that in 5 1/4 years, we have yet to have every member of our church under the same roof at the same time. In my head, I'm like, the scriptures are coming through and telling me what we're supposed to do about that. I mean, there's a high standard here. I mean, we serve the Holy One of God. The weekly gathering is a priority, not should be a priority. It is a priority in the life of a Christ follower. Next big idea. Hopefully you've gotten that one down. This is a little bit longer. Again, I just couldn't decide between the two. They're both true. People who know Jesus, love him, live for him, and tell other people about him. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you one who, again, going back into this guy, demon-filled in the midst of that, not saying that you're demon-filled. That's not what I'm stating. But we don't know, and Scripture doesn't say, so I'm not going to add much to it. Again, I'm wondering, this isn't a theological truth. Was this the guy's first day there? The synagogue, the guy that was filled with an evil spirit that Jesus cast him out. Was this his first day in the synagogue? Or had he been amongst them all the time? And friends, some of us, again, not knowing your heart, only you and the Holy Spirit knows your heart, are you among those who have sat in the presence of the reading of God's word, and you've gone through the motions just like the scribes, and it's more of ceremonial than it is a relationship with a living and loving God? I want to encourage you today to repent, to come to Jesus Christ, and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, and live a life of repentance and a life of loving him and living for him. Or are you, maybe for you, that you're here and the weekly gathering has not been a priority for you? And I would encourage you to make it a priority. Or maybe there's somebody in your heart and mind that popped in there. Somebody that you know that used to be here, and maybe they're not here. Maybe they need a phone call. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe there's something else that the Holy Spirit is pressing on your heart. But just seek the Lord. Lord, how can we love you? How can we live in such a way that loves him and tells other people about him? Maybe there's somebody that's not here that isn't a Christian that you know that needs to hear about God's love. May you have the courage, the power of the Holy Spirit to share his love in their life.